The following is a presentation of the Message of the Cross, airing on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.
Oh, there came a sound from heaven.
Welcome today to the Message of the Cross. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, along with Dave Smith, John Rosenstern, Josh Rosenstern, Lauren Larson, Paris Reagan, and Joseph Larson. And this day happens to be the 81st anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor.
Yes.
Which launched America into World War II and resulted in the entire world pretty much being caught up into this conflict. And you can see some of the planes there. An amazing thing, the man who led that attack by the airplanes, he was a pilot, gave his heart to Christ after World War II was concluded. He traveled all over America, I'm told, and preaching. And the way he had gotten saved, he had found a tract on the side of the road and he read it. He was eaten up with guilt. And he looked up a missionary and showed him the little tract, I'm once again told, and he asked, did it mean what it said? And the missionary said, yes, it does. He said, well, I don't see how that God could forgive someone like me. I'm the man who started World War II. And he explained to him how that Jesus died on the cross. For whosoever will that may come and take of the water of life freely. And that dear brother gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle of unprecedented proportions. I've been to Pearl Harbor, and the way that our government has outlined it, the ship, which one was it that sunk?
Arizona.
The Arizona, right. You can still see the shape of the form of it on the bottom of the bay. And it was everybody on that ship died, I think. I don't think it was anyone spared, maybe one or two. But the Lord said there would be wars and rumors of wars and until he comes back, and he's coming back, praise God.
Yes.
So we welcome you today to the program. And Lauren, you have any meetings coming up?
No, sir. I'm planning on just staying here plaguing you till after the first of the year.
That's a consolation.
Yes, I knew you'd like it.
Joseph, I felt that you would help me here.
Oh, well, I'm staying here to plague you as well, so.
You're what now?
I'm doing the same. I don't have no meetings for a while, so.
Okay.
I suppose I'll be here to help then.
Well, are you going to plague or be a plague?
Hopefully neither.
What about the European fellow sitting beside you?
Yeah. I'm sure he's got something.
I'll just get out of town.
He's ready to get out of town.
So December 16th through the 18th, next weekend, we'll wait for everybody to recover, I suppose. No, but December 16th through the 18th, I'll be in Thousand Palms, California, with Pastor Daniel Guevara at Fullness of the Cross Ministries. We'll have a service 7 o'clock on Friday. My wife, Mary Beth, is going to be ministering that night. I'll be ministering Saturday at 6 p.m. and then Sunday at 5 p.m. So if you're in the Desert Hot Springs area, we'd love for you to come out and be in those services.
And Joseph, you're saying you did not book any meetings.
Correct. Okay. Yes, sir.
Dave?
No, sir. Not for a while.
John?
I'll be here, and I got your back, but Josh has something for the end of the month.
Yeah, okay, Josh.
I'm still trying to recover from all this. On December 28th, I'll be visiting Erie, Pennsylvania, and participating in the Joshua Revolution Conference, and all of the services will be held at the Bayfront Convention Center. I'll be preaching Wednesday, December the 28th at 10 a.m., and then doing a workshop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon that day as well. And we're asking that everyone will go online to register at joshuarevolution.org. This is a free event, but they are asking that you would register, or you can call 716-229-8000. So we'll see you there December the 28th in Erie, Pennsylvania.
There you have it. Any of these meetings, ladies and gentlemen, our brethren minister, wherever it may be, if it's in driving distance, you need to go. You'll be blessed, and I'm sure that you'll be a blessing as well. The 15th verse of the third chapter of Galatians, Dave.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men.
Now presents an argument to show that the covenant God made with Abraham is still in force.
Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereto.
In other words, the covenant of justification by faith cannot be broken or set aside. Now, I gather from this that Paul is using covenants made by between men and to explain that if they are kept, and every effort seems to be that most are kept, well, the covenant that God makes is definitely going to be kept. Is that what you think that he's saying here?
Right. That's the simple thought. Unlike today, we don't need 45 lawyers and a contract back then to assure things. A man's word was really his bond, literally. If he wasn't any good at his word, he was a worthless human being. And so the value of a promise, the value of a handshake, if you will, was looked at highly and maintained highly, not as in today's world where we find every loophole to change. So a covenant then was strict. It was very strong.
Now presents an argument to show that the covenant God made with Abraham is still in force. In other words, the covenant of justification by faith cannot be broken or set aside. Does that get to the heart of it?
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just a quick note on the custom of that day, whenever a contract or a covenant was entered into, to Brother Larson's point, I think it was taken far more seriously at that time than even today, because today you have all of the legal loopholes that can happen, and if you have enough money, you can get out of just about any contract. But the reality is, at that time, it was a little different. If you had a contract that was entered into, that agreement, that was the foundation and the most important element. Now, that contract could be added to. It could be slightly amended. You could add to it. But the important point here is that it wasn't completely annulled. So if you had a contract in force and you added to it, what was superior, what was looked at closely, was not even the additions. It was what started, the original contract. So if we compare the covenant God made with Abraham, and we look at it then, the covenant that was made with Moses, talking about the entering of the law. Again, we're dealing with faith, works, we're dealing with grace, law. When we look at these contracts, these covenants, same word, we have to go back not to the law of Moses. That was an add-on. We go back to the original relationship that was established, which was based on faith and the promise and the sacrifice and the seed. And that covenant was cut with Abraham.
And even so, it wasn't added to the covenant with Abraham. We need to make that distinction.
That's actually, yeah. That's
because it's actually right. What he's setting up for his argument. The addition, he says, no man adds thereto.
Right.
So in order for that original covenant, to recognize the importance of it, the original covenant with God's people, Israel, was not made at Sinai.
Yeah,
it was made with Abraham. What was given at Sinai was a temporary reprieve. It was not the covenant made with Abraham. The Old Testament tells us that God chose Israel because he loved Abraham. And that's very important in Paul's theology, and I think just...
But God intended for the covenant made with Abraham to stand out as number one.
Right.
Right.
And that every other covenant was to follow behind, but Israel inverted it.
That's correct.
Israel put the law first.
Correct.
And then Abraham's covenant second, which was a travesty.
Correct. And first was established by faith, and the second would have to be established by their works.
And it's the covenant of justification by faith, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Amen. And it's the promise. He mentions the promise. which was, this is what ties Israel to Christ.
And it still holds true today.
Amen. Definitely.
It has not been diminished or thrown aside. Justification by faith is still God's way.
Amen.
And he's not going to change it.
Amen.
Amen.
Not after 4,000 years.
Yeah, you could back up all the way to Cain and Abel. You back all the way to the first family
right.
to see justification by faith. The men of God that existed, Enoch, Noah, these others, even before Abraham, followed that same motif. So justification by faith was God's means of maintaining relationship with God until the seed should come.
Well, men were saved before the cross exactly as they are today, exactly. by faith.
Right.
Justification by faith. Cain and Abel, if Abel was saved by faith and Cain did not subscribe to it.
Yeah.
Sadly, he wanted to put his own covenant in there.
Well, he didn't want relationship with God the way that God designed it, and he is the author of the society of the world. So that's the society of the world or world system is simply men and women that don't want relationship with the God of the Bible.
Right, yeah.
God's way.
Right.
They don't want God's way is right. Mm-hmm. And they'll tell you, if you push a little bit, they'll tell you that they don't want it.
Mm-hmm. These days, you don't have to push much.
No. And just one more note. The covenant that God made, there are only three eternal covenants in the Bible. It is the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant made with David, and the covenant made with Christ, the new covenant. He said this is established forever. The law of Moses, that is never mentioned of the law. It is not an eternal covenant. It was a temporary covenant. And if maybe I could say it was a national covenant, it was made with right. the people of Israel. For Abraham's sake, the promise was an eternal promise, which connected, again, Abraham to Christ. It's much different than the national covenant made with Israel at Sinai, and one which they broke, but again, one which was temporary and was meant to point to Christ.
Well, you had your old covenant in there.
That's the one made at Sinai, yes, sir.
Right. And they, sad to say, they didn't do very well in keeping it.
Yes, well, you know, the law, if we really start looking at all of its purposes, it was multitudinous. But primarily, as Joseph said, it was to guide the nation of Israel as to how they were to live, how they were to approach relationship with God, and it exposed to a smaller extent the nature and character of God. It was a wonderful covenant. It revealed some of God to the people of Israel, and they were to share what they were given to the world. But as you've said, everyone here has said, it was inverted and made to be, instead of a guideline, it was made to be the covenant surety.
We see also how Paul in Hebrews, and he'll use it here in chapter 4 a little later as well, the idea of Moses was more of a servant in the house, a faithful servant as he is referred to, where Christ is the son. Mm. So as the maturity of the son would grow into the idea of taking the inheritance that's due that individual, then the servant is no longer necessary.
Well, I think
we'll talk about that in chapter 4.
I think that Paul here is attempting to show the Jews that wanted to keep the law in vogue. He was showing them that the covenant of Abraham was eternal. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was not something that was here today and gone tomorrow.
That's right.
And it was eternal. And so he was not presenting something new. Do you think that's what he was saying?
I believe so. You know, the emphasis really always has been by the Lord, even to the Hebrews in the wilderness when they gave the law, was that there's going to come another, the Messiah, Deuteronomy chapter 18, who would speak with authority and likened him to Moses in the sense of authority, but went beyond Moses, and he was the one that they were to listen to. So they knew that the Messiah coming had a greater role in place for them in their future. That's why when Christ came, he wasn't a conquering Christ. They were looking at someone who would conquer and take over the Roman Empire and put them in authority to be the lead nation. But they didn't realize sin was the problem that had to be removed. And just as the Davidic covenant reinforced that, and it is an eternal covenant, God would take that to be the place where the, well, we'll call them today Jews, they were Hebrews then, the idea that they will reign for a season in the thousand-year millennial with David as king.
But if Paul had not succeeded in pushing the Abrahamic covenant out front, and that the law was a covenant that was finished, it was over, mm-hmm. very shortly, the covenant with Abraham would have been pushed aside, mm-hmm. and there'd been nothing left but law. That's the way law does.
Sure.
It eats up what's there. And it would have wrecked the plan of God.
Law demands a works-oriented mindset. That's why it's so dangerous, because that then leaves the individual trying to achieve or accomplish spiritual things with earthly means.
That's the reason the church today is trying to sanctify itself by works of law. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't call it that, but that's what it is. Anything that's not of grace, not of faith, is law.
Anything that we try to establish our own righteousness with is law. And even in Romans 10...
That's what all of that is for, is to establish our own righteousness. And God won't accept that.
That's why Paul would write very clearly in Romans 10 how Israel had a zeal after God. And there are some in the modern church that have a zeal, meaning they want to serve and bless God, but they didn't understand His righteousness. They didn't understand the way that God had chosen, and therefore they tried to establish their own righteousness. And what that does is it brings destruction to a person, because if an individual doesn't approach this by faith and understand the cross, and truly what we're discussing, justification, sanctification, comes through faith.
But I maintain that it was Paul alone who demanded that the ways of God, which was justification by faith, the Abrahamic covenant, be kept. And I think he had problems with Simon Peter, yeah. even with Barnabas.
Right.
It's so much easier to keep that law, or try to keep it. They never really did. And I don't think they saw the new covenant as they should have seen it.
Well, it really was revealed by the Holy Spirit to Paul.
That's right.
These details. Now, obviously, with all of us, as we hear it and we appropriate it by faith, this message of the cross, which is the meaning of the new covenant in Christ, we begin to understand it as the Holy Spirit illuminates things.
But it was hard for them to push Abraham aside, because they revered Abraham.
Well, Moses?
Yeah, Moses.
Moses. They were told to hold to Abraham, but they had to lay Moses aside.
Yeah. Their relationship to Abraham was significant in their minds because they were the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham. But again, in these verses, Paul actually deals with that as well and puts it in its proper context. That the idea here, as I brought up yesterday, is we can now say we are actually sons and daughters by extension, but sons of God, and not just simply tied to a man, Abraham, that in this new covenant, Jew and Gentile can experience salvation through the same means,
not having to keep law.
The law has been fulfilled. So what purpose then is the law? What is the law?
But I meant what I said. Abraham, it was not easy for them to push Abraham aside.
John said that. John the Baptist.
Yeah.
He said, say not... Don't call yourselves sons of Abraham. God's able to raise up of these stones.
Yeah.
Children
okay.
unto Abraham, right. but bring forth fruit,
and
meet for
they
repentance.
And they had to push hard to push Abraham aside because...
I don't think that that was a challenge here as much as them looking to the law, which is talking about Moses.
Well, the children of Israel, they were taught to view Abraham through the law of Moses. There's even a quote, and I can't remember exactly which... writer it was of that time period, who said that Abraham kept the law, actually said that he kept the law and it pleased God. So they were taught to view Abraham through the Mosaic law, that Abraham's righteousness was not established upon just his faith in the promise of God, but it was established upon his obedience and his faithfulness to God. So they imposed that Mosaic thinking upon Abraham. That's the way that they were trained. That's the way Peter would have been trained. That's the way Barnabas would have been trained. It's most certainly the way that the Apostle Paul would have been trained. What he's confronting here is the, and most likely this was the argument of the Judaizers.
But that
the law was added, and we need to view everything now through the law. And Paul's trying to identify the law was not added for the purposes that you're saying the law was added for.
But what they did nullified what God gave Abraham.
Right, and that's his point.
You can't have both.
And here he's talking.
That's the point of his argument.
He's speaking of the nature of the promise. The nature of the promise, and this flies in the face of national salvation. It was to Abraham and his seed, singular.
You're crushed.
That is why Abraham's covenant was eternal, because the eternal promises are only fulfilled in Christ, and he's the only one who can fulfill
them. That's right, yes.
So for Israel, and we've talked about this before, as a nation, they failed their covenant, the national covenant. It's left up in limbo whether they will enter into the Abrahamic covenant.
Well, now, what made this covenant unbreakable? It still exists today.
Yes.
A covenant is between two or more people.
Yes.
Or whatever it may be, countries or whatever. And you say, well, how could God establish this covenant? And Christ, we know that it's Christ here that he's talking about, but that's just one person. But yes, but Christ was both of man and of God. He was deity and he was man as well.
And they're entering into the eternal covenant that was placed or given to Abraham depends on their acceptance of Christ.
Yeah.
If they refuse him, those eternal blessings will not exist. That's why the prophet Ezekiel or Isaiah, one of them, he said, a new covenant will I make with the house
right.
of Israel.
Every other covenant was broken by man.
Amen.
But the new covenant was not broken because it could not be broken.
Oh,
Christ
sir.
Was both God and man.
But where we get confused at times, and let me throw a little wrench in here, although Jews have to come in and will come in both individually now and as a nation later, there still is an eternal consequence to their existence. Let me raise my point. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 31, this is what the Lord says. He says, therefore, says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars of a light by night, who divides the sea thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. That's his signature to the new covenant. Then he says, if those ordinances depart from me before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, the foundations of the earth be searched beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done. There is a national concept that cannot be ignored in Isaiah either, that Israel will be restored as a nation, and some would go, and I'm starting to fall into that category, for an eternity. There is a national place for Israel, eternally speaking, that was birthed out of Abraham and his progeny, and I'm talking about their physical representation. You cannot help but read in Isaiah 60 and 61 and see the severe evidence that is there indicating that the new covenant ratifies that promise to Abraham, also of the seed pertaining to the eternity of the nation of Israel. They will be saved as a nation. They still have to come into Christ, but Christ's right. crucifixion ratifies that promise of their earthly domain and
well,
representation.
Isn't that them entering into the Abrahamic eternal?
They're coming into
they
the Abrahamic covenant.
They have to come in the same way everybody else does.
Spiritually speaking, yes. But
yes.
the temporal promises or earthly promises that are still there.
Certainly,
and available to the
nation that joins the known as the remnant. We see that in Romans 11.
Correct.
That if they will repent, they can come into this covenant, and then there is a purpose, and that's what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
There's a purpose for the remnant.
A role.
That is unique to the world.
Yes.
Yeah, but they still have to.
No, but
there's no separate covenants.
No.
And it's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8. He said many of the sons of Abraham will miss out, and but the Gentiles will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah. But many of the children of Abraham will, and I'm missing the exact verbiage, but he's speaking and referencing Abraham specifically there in Matthew chapter 8.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's evidence that every Jew will come to Christ at the second coming. And I think they will. Well, what's the prophet's name?
It's Romans 11. You know, and one day all Israel will be saved. Mm-hmm. That's what Paul says.
Yes, right.
But remember,
Zechariah said the same thing.
Yeah. Remember that there will be a massive reduction in their number through the tribulation. 2/3 of Israel will be cut off.
Right.
Yeah. So the remainder that actually submit to what Gentiles have already submitted to come into this eternal covenant, they can have a potential role that's future based on
Throughout their connection. What we see is that which will take place in the kingdom age. Mm-hmm. Now, what will take place after that, I'm going to have to let you all figure that out.
I found the verse, though. I do want to, it's very 8:11. Important. And I say, it's Matthew 8:11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And your notes say, would come into the Abrahamic covenant. And but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. So that, I can't put it all together. I know that book that Brother John sent me, is it Fruchtenbaum? Is that how?
Frockenbaum.
Frockenbaum. I mean, hey, you're set up to fail on that one.
You got a name like that. It would yeah.
Don't forget the doctor.
We didn't go over pronunciation, but it was a good book. But he made a point that we have to make a distinction between personal salvation and national salvation.
Yes, that's a good point.
And that was very helpful. Mm-hmm. So I don't know what all of that entails or how that applies. I do wonder, though, with that passage you mentioned, does the nature of the nation of Israel change? Is it more amalgamated with both Jews and Gentiles? Concerning the text here would be a question of mine. Is the new nation of Israel, including those that have come from foreign lands, Jews and Gentiles as myself, I would think that the only family would be, as he says, he calls it here, the kingdom of heaven. And it is an eternal nation, but would then the scriptures, they are not all Jews, which are of, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Well, remember what you say, because this fellow's going to be your boss.
That's right.
No, again when we get to those verses down the road, we have to put them in their correct context too. Was Paul talking to Jews? More particularly that got saved versus Gentiles. You know, mm-hmm. So there's that separation by some scholars. I think the idea of what we're saying, and we're unfortunately getting muddy how we're trying to explain it, not because the subject's muddy, we are. Now, speak of myself more particularly. The role you take for a family, for example. You know, different family members have different characteristics and sometimes different callings or different roles, just as ministries. You gentlemen teach at the Bible College. You have a gift and a calling of teaching, which the Lord has supplied you. And that calling is recognizable for those that observe and learn from you.
Plus you yourself.
Well, maybe so. But the idea I'm bringing out is there are different roles and capacities. Israel has a role to play as a nation. And as I see
in Isaiah, they are to be the leading nation in the world in the kingdom age.
That is correct. And there's evidence, and I was going to desperately look for the few scriptures I'm trying to recall as we were struggling with Matthew 8:11 to find it, where there's a sense that there will be an eternal consequence, even in the eternal age, for that role of Israel going forward as a nation. The new covenant really ratifies that promise there. Because the Lord says that he would cut them off from being a nation eternally if these truths could be stopped, referring to the universe, referring in the Davidic covenant as well. You find it in Samuel and you find it in Psalm 89. That same eternal consequence and signature that God makes is there, saying that they're going to be an eternal nation. That being the case, so the Davidic covenant doesn't replace the Abrahamic covenant, it graciously adds to it and gives more detail to it. Maybe, as one put it, you take a microscope and open it up and you could see more details. That's what God does with some of the covenants. He adds more details
there,
to it.
There are elements of the original promise made to Abraham that Israel still has yet to see and realize.
They've not fulfilled.
When the church is raptured. Right. When the church is raptured, clearly the events of the Word of God, the focus and the shift goes back to Israel being the focus of everything that happens for a good period of time.
Under David, it came close.
It did, but not fully even to that degree. Under Christ, it will. And in Christ,
right,
it does.
Right,
but
right.
Specifically the land, when you look at the promise, the covenant that was cut with Abraham, the premise being accepting it by faith, the first and we could say greatest part, of course, is the seed as regards Christ, the coming Messiah. And then you have the seed being the people that would be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky. And I count myself in that number for sure. But then also the land itself. We never want to separate Israel and the promises from the land itself. And there's a reason. There is a reason that the world, that men, that leaders have sought to destroy the Jews now for centuries.
It upsets man's plans.
Well, here's the point. But here's the thing. It's set in the heart of men to do this because they hate God. And Satan desires to annihilate the Jewish people. So there's clearly something
right.
about their existence
right.
that's important, or Satan wouldn't have tried and would not still try desperately now to destroy the Jewish people. And, you know, I said this the other day, but gentlemen, I'm actually getting very concerned. And this is a little aside, but I want to mention it. Right now in the world, but in this country of the United States, there is anti-Semitism happening to a degree that I'm growing extremely concerned. And it's now popping up everywhere.
Right.
There is a thrust of hatred towards the Jewish people. And it's finding itself cropping up, and it's all based on
For no reason.
Well, exactly. But at the end, you're exactly right. There is nothing that would precipitate this, or there's no validity to it. But there's a lot that are adopting this, and it's getting so bad that even our Congress is taking note of it, that you have a bipartisan Republicans and Democrats coming together saying, we need to do something about this. Now, they won't solve the problem because it's a heart issue, but Congress is taking note of it. Even the husband of our vice president, who is Jewish, he is now starting to head up and hold roundtables and conferences and meetings because the acts of anti-Semitism, of hate and of violence against Jews, the rhetoric that's being said, it's getting worse now than it's been, I think, in recent history, possibly since the time of the Holocaust.
Well, let me ask you all a question. It's a little bit off the subject, but not totally. We know from the Word of God, from Zechariah, from Paul and whatever, that the entire nation of Israel is going to accept Christ and at the Battle of Armageddon and at the Second Coming. And Lauren mentioned it a while ago that two-thirds of the Jews are going to die at that time. Will these two-thirds that will die, will any of them be saved?
If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those that die without knowing Christ will not have eternal life.
And they will die before He comes back.
That is correct.
Not long.
That
It'll
is
be
correct.
Maybe hours or days,
yeah.
but...
I think the majority of them, sadly, will be lost. There may be some in there that at the last moment give their hearts to Christ through faith.
I don't see how they can, because
they could be
anyone
among
can
the
be
martyred
saved.
Saints.
That's
yeah,
true. That's,
yeah.
that's right. But I think it's correct to say...
No.
Well, you got 144,000 witnesses
yeah.
going into Israel during
yeah.
that time. So, again, the
angels declaring the gospel in the air,
saved and unsaved, I suspect it would be a mixed group.
The appeal for salvation, I don't think, will ever be paused or stopped. The Holy Spirit will remain. There will be the ability at all times for a person to give their heart to Christ.
But they have to accept Christ. And what
exactly.
Gorn said,
yes.
there's a possibility that what is left over from the 144,000 will result in some people being saved.
But I maintain the majority probably will be lost. That's the devastation of this.
That's the idea of tribulation, isn't it? The punishment for rejection.
That's right.
So that's probably the premier thought of God, but the potential of other Jews being swept into that. The tool that we know that will destroy them is the Antichrist. Right. He doesn't care whether they're saved or unsaved. He just wants them gone.
Right.
That's exactly right. And Satan, look, when we talk about the promises of God being wrapped up in the very existence of Israel, and I believe Satan has pushed for this and will continue to do so under the Antichrist and through the Antichrist. If he can annihilate every single Jew and truly exterminate through genocide, and which is what Adolf Hitler wanted to do, that would bring into question and call into question virtually all of the promises of God that were established going back to Abraham. So this is a very important subject. And now we've gone a little, I think, from the heartbeat of the scripture that we're dealing with, but I still think it's important to understand the context and the significance, which is why the last quick note would be, we encourage our people on Insight, our audience, constantly to pray for Israel, pray for the Jews. But our prayer number one needs to be that they, as my grandfather, they would come out of their tradition and their religion and all of these things and accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. And that will bring about salvation, forgiveness of sin. They will realize the freedom from the law and the works of the law. And the greatest thing, they will have that relationship with God for which they so desperately seek. And they will, there may not be peace externally at the moment, but there will be peace internally, the peace of God and the peace with God. That's the greatest blessing we can see, is to have Jews that come to Christ.
That's true, but right now, there are not many coming to Christ.
That's why we're encouraging our people to pray that the Word of God will go into Israel, into the heart of every Jew.
Right.
That they will, as many as would receive it, would receive Him.
When we went on their largest cable system out of Tel Aviv, I believe that was more than just another cable system.
Mm. Oh, yes.
I believe it was. I believe God's is using it and is going to use it.
Yes.
To touch hearts and lives in that beleaguered country.
Amen.
Because in a sense, other than the USA, the whole world is opposed to Israel.
That's pretty accurate at this point.
And it's sad to say, the whole world. And what are they doing? You mentioned about they were taking note of the situation. What are they doing to combat it?
Our Congress?
Yes.
They're wanting to call together, they're making up basically a task force, a panel of about 100. You have 100 members of Congress that have signed on to this, and they're wanting to, sadly, what it will probably relate to is more censorship in the media, but they're wanting to come together and identify where the hate speech is going. They're recognizing there's an issue, but they're not going to be able to address it. But they are, like I said, they are recognizing it's getting so bad, because you've got all over this country, you've got groups of individuals marching, standing in the streets, saying the worst things. My wife just showed me last night a video. It broke my heart. It made me angry at the same time. They're not denying the Holocaust. They're saying, no, it happened, and we're glad that it did, because it got rid of more of these awful people.
That is awful. Now, what are they claiming is awful about the Jews?
First of all, they claim that the Jews are evil and of Satan, in essence, and they are the ones responsible for
all of
But
what kind of evil?
Well, they're responsible for all of the destruction that's happened, all of the hard times and the difficulties that this world has seen, because, and this is a big part of the narrative, apparently the Jews control the banking system, the financial system, Hollywood, and all of these things, and because of that, they are destroying the lives of so many other people. And you know what? When you look back to pre-World War II Germany, and you look under the time, it was the Weimar Republic before the Third Reich came. The problem was, after the First World War, Germany was in a financial crisis. They'd gone bankrupt. They were a mess. And here comes Adolf Hitler. And over a period of time, he put forth and said, the reason that this has happened to Germany is because of the Jews. Look, they own the businesses. You Germans are hurting, and the Jews own the businesses. They are controlling the money supply. They're controlling everything. They're the problem and the cause. They are the problem. So they came up with a solution to the problem, which was called the final solution, which was to exterminate the Jews systematically.
But that was one of the most horrible times of civilization.
Which is why when I see that same spirit coming reviving in this world and in my own country, it concerns me.
We got a break. We'll be right back. We are back. Dave, pick it up with the 16th verse, please.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made.
To all those who are brought into salvation by faith in Christ. Now, do y'all take it that that's what that phrase means?
Yes.
That is...
Yeah, someone pointed out, doesn't say seeds, it says seed, singular. Yes.
Yeah. The Jews had the idea of being the progeny, that they were to be in the inheritors, and they are in that sense we had spoken.
Well, in one case there, it's Jesus that you're talking about.
He is referring to Christ here, the seed. That was what was promised.
Okay, Dave, go ahead.
He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ.
Abraham's seed was Christ, and Christ is both God and man. Therefore, the covenant cannot be broken. Thank God for that.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It can't be broken.
Yes.
We're in an unbreakable covenant, and I'm glad to be here.
Because man broke every covenant that God made directly with him.
Didn't last long.
Yes.
But the beautiful thing, the Abrahamic covenant also was of the same stripe, because Abraham was put to sleep and God alone walked through the smoking furnace, indicating that the covenant God made was really a covenant that God swore fidelity to himself. And the same thing, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus Christ, again, as you said, represents God. He represents man. He fulfilled the covenant. Therefore, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, they can't be broken.
I want to ask y'all a question. Is there any relationship to the modern Abrahamic covenant regarding Israel now and the countries that are joining it, or have joined it, whatever the case?
The Abraham Accords that were created by the
Abraham Accords,
Trump administration?
Right.
There are a number of Arab countries that signed on to that, particularly the UAE at first.
But does that have anything to do with the Abrahamic covenant period?
No.
Oh, no. The Abraham Accords was created to bring
a commercial
an economic, political, and military alliance in the sense of protecting the nations that are opposed to the potential threat of Iran.
Trump was his son-in-law is the one that drew that thing up.
And he is a Jew. That is correct.
And he was trying to get every Arab nation involved in it, with the exception of Iran and Iraq. Am I right on that?
Part of it was to appeal to the Sunni Muslim nations, the nations that tend to be more allies towards the United States versus Iran and Syria, which are what we call Shiite Muslim nations. And these nations, which Iran has a great inroads, especially into countries like Syria and Lebanon with its Hezbollah organization, which is it's called the Party of Allah. That's what Hezbollah means. They are a surrogate for Iran to impose Iranian principles and military action in the Middle East.
Do y'all think that the day is coming that Israel is going to have to take out Iran's potential for atomic warfare?
They have proven in the past with the destruction of the Isarqa plant in 1991 in Iraq. They've done the same in Syria. I have no doubt that they will do the same, especially Benjamin Netanyahu has been the chief spokesperson in opposition to Iranian our nuclear capabilities.
Well, he has, in essence, told America, you do something about it. If you don't, we will.
They've had joint exercises already, the U.S. and Israel, in preparation for what potentially could be a future strike against nuclear capabilities
in
Iran.
But Israel's not, I don't feel they're going, they haven't done it yet. I think they would have already made moves. But the U.S. is very double-minded. We show support. This administration in particular. It's almost like we talk out of both sides of our mouth. I think there's trust, but how far the trust can go is of question. I think Israel would have already made moves preemptively. They've survived thus far for decades since they were created as a nation by preemptively striking. and preemptively doing things. They have great intelligence. But I don't think they want to move until they have more support from the U.S. And that's just not clear, because you've got the U.S. wanting to go back into and have this ridiculous nuclear agreement come back into place. So we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. We need to make up our minds, get off the fence.
And this nuclear agreement that was made by Obama, right?
The Obama administration, yes, sir.
And I think that the people in power now in Washington, I don't think they're going to do anything.
No, well, that's the thing. This is an international table that we're looking at that's been spread. The United States is the biggest party at the table. But other nations of the world desire that it would be revived. And actually, the new idea that they're looking at potentially is even worse than what was established under Obama with the JCPOA.
Right.
So now the United States seems to continue to push it. Congress, it's not a focal point right now. There's other things that are happening. But the idea is this, though. They want to enter back into this agreement on a national level, and I think Israel is subject to that. But one other note on the Abraham Accords under President Trump that was brought up, they tried to bring it back and find some common ground here as saying, well, look, the Jews and the Arabs, you know, both are descendants, children of Abraham. But these promises that we're talking about here, and when we look at the children involved, when you look at Isaac and you look at Ishmael, Ishmael was not the promised one. It was Abraham, and then Isaac was the fulfillment of that promise.
Right.
So Ishmael factors in, and we need to be clear that these promises that we're looking at regarding the land and everything else was Abraham and the children of Isaac, which we do not see the Arabs factoring into that. So for what, and I'm bringing that up for what Jared Kushner and President Trump did and his administration with these Abraham Accords, that's why we were so vocally, we were opposed and against it. On our program, we dealt with this a lot, of how opposed that we were and still are, that this is going to create more and more compromise for Israel, if anything else.
So Arabs are descendants of Ishmael.
Right, yeah, that's what I'm saying.
The right thing for the Arab nations or countries or people to do is to recognize what God said about Isaac. That would be their most appropriate thing to do and recognize
that the truths of God's word
are based upon that lineage. The true people of God are based upon the lineage of Isaac. And if they would accept that, I mean, God made Ishmael a great nation. Mm-hmm. And if Ishmael would have recognized that Isaac was the one that God had given the promises to and believed what his father Abraham believed, Ishmael could have been and might have been right with God. And that is the same for the Arab people today. If they will see that same truth, that the promise of God was going to come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually
they're not, though.
The person of Jesus Christ. Some may.
Well, there may be an individual here.
Right,
there,
but as a nation, no.
Well, if those that get saved, that accept Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the seed of Abraham, then their disposition does change.
Let me tell you, that young man, that Trump's son-in-law, he's a very smart
individual. Jared Kushner, absolutely. Brilliant.
Extremely smart.
In business, that's right. And, I don't know about spiritual things, but regarding
business and politics. I'm talking about political situations and very smart.
Involved in the conversation, though, it might help. I'll say this, in our discussion, in light of it, to know where we're going. Verse 29 at the end of this chapter says, "And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Right. It's not to say that what has been said about the Jewish people is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But we have to remember that the tendency in Galatians was to highlight the significance of the Jew, the law, over and against Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's emphasizing here that those attached to faith, not the law, are heirs of Abraham, and they are Abraham's seed. And that is the truth going forward. And I want to say this, I know we talked about this before, and it's just cause for thought, it's just food for thought. But we don't want to commit, I know that there is a rise of anti-Semitism and we grieve over that. We love the Jewish people. But the church has to understand what our task and our role is. We don't want to commit the same sin as the early church did in ignoring the words of Christ when he said to flee to the mountains, leave go elsewhere, because the Romans are coming in and they're going to destroy your temple.
Do you realize that not one single Christian died in that? It was a Holocaust, really.
Yes, it was.
Not one single Christian died. They heeded the words of Christ that you're talking about.
And the only reason you say, what's the point, Joseph? We don't want to pronounce blessing when God is pronouncing cursing. We don't want to use God's word against God's word. If the Jewish people do not receive Christ, the days ahead for them are gloomy. We can try to create this utopia for the Jews today, and we could look at what God's done in bringing them to their nation in the last 60, 70 years, 80 years. But if we would just think for a moment, they're being brought there for slaughter.
But Joseph, that's the same for the whole world.
It's the same for the whole world, but they are being marshaled to their nation from all around the world. And if this gospel that's gone out and God has primarily used the nation of America to pronounce it to the world, but if the Jewish people who have had an opportunity to heed the gospel, the true promise to Abraham, that is the promise connected to Christ, the gospel that we preach, if they don't heed it, they will be annihilated.
That's a foregone conclusion.
It is. And so I say, you know, we don't want to pronounce blessing where God has pronounced a curse.
Well, we pronounce blessing in the sense that we can go so far and no further.
We love them. As Paul said, I grieve, I mourn for my people Israel that they be saved. That should
but
be our heart for
us
the Jews.
Us telling them about Christ is not going to cross the bridge.
No.
It's not going to cause them to be in trouble, whatever. We're not violating the word of God.
Not at all.
By proclaiming Christ, because we'll do the same for the whole world.
Absolutely.
We're to provoke them to jealousy, so that they can see the law has been fulfilled, that relationship with God is established in Christ, that Messiah has come. The Jew is to look really at the Gentile world and see this relationship, this salvation, and say, I want that. That is what we long for. That is all of these promises being fulfilled. But you're right, Joseph. I mean, obviously, what you referenced in Matthew 24, there are dark days ahead, and the only escape of that, from that, is to accept Christ.
Right.
But those who are left, that time of Jacob's trouble, of Jacob's woes, will be worse than anything that's ever been seen.
Brother Swigert, this ministry and what we're doing right now, and this is I know, because I've looked at these other ministries, Christians United for Christ or for Israel, organizations that are very politically oriented.
Right.
They have good intentions. People will call me all the time that listen to our ministry. What ministry should we give to that's supporting Israel? I said, Sun Life Broadcasting. Uncompromisingly, we tell the Jews, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you're going to die and perish into eternal damnation. We tell them that because we love them. But many organizations, they will do all kinds of things. They will fly Jews into Israel.
Right.
Nothing wrong with that. But I know for a fact, some of those organizations clearly tell their volunteers and their individuals that work with them, do not witness Jesus Christ to them. We don't want to offend them. I know people that were in those organizations, and they told me, well, we still sneak it in. You shouldn't have to sneak in the truth of the gospel. You should be a bushel with a light. You don't put it underneath. You put it above where it could be seen. That's why I applaud what you do, your wife, Donnie, and all of us here, that we tell them the truth without compromise.
Right.
Without mixing it. We tell them we love them. But because we love them, we tell them Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and to receive Him today will give them eternal life.
You're not helping them by lying to them.
No, you're not.
And to add to what, and it's exactly what I'm speaking.
And that's what we do on Insight.
We have networks. We have other ministries who are bringing in Jewish rabbis to pray over their donations as an added blessing to the people. We have other networks who are asking the people to give double on the Day of Atonement because it's the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. And it's a lie. It's a gimmick for funds and finances.
That's right.
And so I say what I say about that because there are some who are taking the Jewish message too far.
Absolutely.
Right.
And they are encouraging the Jews to remain in their Jewishness as opposed to preaching the gospel, as you just said.
Worse, they're exploiting them. for their gainsaying.
They even claim that they're saved.
Yes, in another way.
They have their own covenant.
Yeah, by the law.
Yeah.
They're not keeping the law, but some of the people that are doing this are very intelligent people. I don't understand them.
Well, Galatians clears it up.
Yep.
If the promise was made to Abraham and you only get in by faith, then we ought to see the power of justification by faith.
That's it. Mm-hmm.
Not revert back to the law, right, but to see that it was... Why? Because it was to Abraham and to his seed, which was Christ.
But this problem, y'all are exactly right in bringing it up, that they are claiming there is another way of salvation. Amen. For the Jew. It isn't.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only solution. Amen. Not only for the Jew, that's for everybody. Amen. For the whole world. Right. It makes no difference who that person is. And whenever we steal that and insert something else, that is blasphemy. Mm. It's not righteousness, it's unrighteousness.
Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear. I am the way,
the truth, the life,
and the life.
No man.
And no man cometh to the Father but by me.
I don't understand. Some of these people, I know them. A lot of them I don't know, but some I know. They're very intelligent individuals. Oh. They're not boneheads. and I can't understand them coming up with.
When you try to go back under law, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you put a veil on.
That's
you
it.
Blind yourself.
That's
you it. Don't see it. You almost self-deceive yourself from the reality of the finished work of Christ.
That's right.
That's the danger of going back under law in any fashion.
Well, if you love the Jewish people, tell them the truth.
Amen. That's it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you Praise so God. Much for having been with us today. And I believe the program has been... It has to me, anyway, immensely interesting. And I trust it has been for you as well. We want to pray for the nation of Israel. We want to pray for the Jews. We want to pray for the whole world. And but I thank God for the privilege we have of ministering the gospel. We love you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presentation from the Sun Life Radio Network. This podcast is made possible by the generous support of people like you. To contribute to this work, please visit www.jsm.org or call 1-800-288-8350.